ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 74, The Deliverance of Shishupal, Text Number 39. Bhagavan Nindanam Shrutva
Bhagavan Nindanam Shrutva
Dushaham Tad Sabhasadaha
Dushaham Tad Sabhasadaha
Kanao Pidayana Nirjagmuhu
Kanao Pidayana Nirjagmuhu
Chapantas Jedipam Rusha
Chapantas Jedipam Rusha
Bhagavan Nindanam Shrutva
Bhagavan Nindanam Shrutva
Dushaham Tat Sabhasadaha
Dushaham Tat Sabhasadaha
Kanapidhaya Nirjagmuhu
Kanapidhaya Nirjagmuhu
Shapantas Cheti Pamrusha Ladies? Bhagavat.
Bhagavat.
Of the Supreme Lord.
Of the Supreme Lord.
Nindanam.
Nindanam.
Criticism.
Criticism.
Shrutva. Hearing.
Hearing.
Dhusaham.
Dhusaham.
Intolerable.
Intolerable.
Tat.
Tat.
That.
That.
Sabhasadaha.
Sabhasadaha.
The members of the assembly.
The members of the assembly.
Karnao.
Karnao.
There is.
There is.
Pidhaya.
Pidhaya.
Covering.
Covering.
Nirjagmuhu.
Nirjagmuhu.
Went away.
Went away.
Shapantaha.
Shapantaha.
Cursing.
Cursing.
Chedipam.
Chedipam.
The king of Chedi.
The king of Chedi.
Shishupal.
Shishupal.
Rusha.
Rusha.
Angrily.
Angrily.
Upon hearing such intolerable blasphemy of the Lord, several members of the assembly covered their ears and walked out, angrily cursing the king of Chedi. Text 40. Nindam Bhagavata Shrimvam Statparasya Janasya Va Tato Na Paitiya Sopi Yad Yadha Sukritat Shuttaha. Anyone who fails to immediately leave the place where he hears criticism of the Supreme Lord or his faithful devotee will certainly fall down, bereft of his pious credit. Text 41. Tata pandu sutaha krudha matsya koikaya srinjayaha udayudha samutashtuhu Shishupal Jigham Savaha. Then the sons of Pandu became furious. Krodha means angry. Krodha. Krodha. Krodha means angry. And together with the warriors of the Matsya, Kaikaya and Srinjaya clans, they rose up from their seats with weapons poised, ready to kill Shishupal. So at this stage, Shishupala has been hurling insults at Krishna and Krishna has just been tolerating it. But the the devotees are less than impressed. So now they're ready to kill Shishupal. Tatashchayatyas Tvasambranto Jagrihe Khadgar Charamani Vatsayam Krishna Pakshiyan Raja Ragya Sadasi Bharata. Undaunted, because it just revved Shishupal up even more. Shishupal then took up his sword and shield in the midst of all the assembled kings, O Bharata, and hurled insults at those who sided with Lord Krishna. And they started to insult the devotees. So now Krishna acts. Tadaduthaya Bhagavan. Uthaya. Getting up. Swanivarya Swayam Rusha. Shirakchuranta Chakrena Jahara Patvato Ripuhu. At that point, the Supreme Lord stood up and checked his devotees. He then angrily sent forth his razor sharp disc and severed the head of his enemy as he was attacking. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains the Lord's action as follows. If Lord Krishna had done nothing, there probably would have been a savage fight on the sacrificial grounds, and thus the whole ceremony would have been drenched in blood, spoiling the sanctified atmosphere. Therefore, in order to protect the Rajasuya sacrifice of Krishna's beloved devotee Yudhishthira, the Lord immediately severed Shishupal's head with his razor-sharp disc in such a way that not a drop of blood fell within the sacrificial grounds. Shabda kalahalo thasich Shishupale hate mahan tasyanuyayino bhupadudruhur. When Shishupal was thus killed, a great roar and howl went up from the crowd. Taking advantage of that disturbance, the few kings who were supporters of Shishupal quickly left the assembly out of fear for their lives. Purport. The above translation is taken from Srila Prabhupada's Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. 645. Toyatihotitam jyotir vasudevam upavishat pasyatam sarvabhutanam hulkeva bhuvikaschuta. An effulgent light rose from Shishupal's body and, as everyone watched, entered Lord Krishna, just like a meteor falling from the sky to the earth. Purport. In this connection, the Acharyas remind us that Shishupal is actually one of the Lord's eternal associates, playing the part of a belligerent demon. Thus, to most observers, it appeared that Shishupal achieved the impersonal liberation of merging into Lord Krishna's bodily effulgence. In fact, after being liberated from his mortal frame, Shishupal returned to the side of his master, the Supreme Lord of the spiritual world. The following verse further explains this. Text 46. Janmatrayanugunita vaira samrabdhayadhiha jayam stanmayatam yato bhavo hi bhavakaranam. obsessed with hatred of Lord Krishna throughout three lifetimes, Shishupal attained the Lord's transcendental nature. Indeed, one's consciousness determines one's future birth. Purport. Shishupala and his friend Dantavakra, who will be killed by Krishna in chapter 78, were previously Jaya and Vijaya, two gatekeepers in Vaikuntha. Because of an offence, the four Kumaras cursed them to take three births in the material world as demons. The first birth was as Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, the second as Ravana and Kumbhakarna, and the third as Shishupala and Dantavakra. In each birth, they were completely absorbed in enmity toward the Lord and were slain by him. Srila Prabhupada explains the position of Shishupala as follows. Although Shishupala acted as the enemy of Krishna, he was not for a single moment out of Krishna consciousness. He was always absorbed in thought of Krishna, and thus he got first the salvation of Sayujya Mukti, merging into the existence of the Supreme, and finally became reinstated in his original position of personal service. The Bhagavad Gita corroborates the fact that one who is absorbed in the thought of the Supreme Lord at the time of death immediately enters the kingdom of God after quitting his material body. The third and seventh cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam elaborately describe the incident wherein the Lord's personal associates were cursed to come to the material world as his enemies. In this connection, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti quotes the following verse, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 1, Text 47. Vairanu Banda Tivrena Jhyanena Sutta Satmatam Nital Puna Hare Parasvam Jagmatur Vishnu Parasado. These two associates of Lord Vishnu, Jaya and Vijaya, maintained a feeling of enmity for a very long time. Because of always thinking of Krishna in this way, they regained the shelter of the Lord, having returned home back to Godhead. Om Agyanati Nirandasya Gananjana Sudakaya Chakchur Militam Jaina Tasmaye Sri Gurude Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Jaina Bhuktale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Padati Svapantitam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Kirim Yakripatamaham Mande Sri Gurum Tinkarinam. So, it's a very some interesting points in this section of the Bhagavatam. It's interesting to note that the members of the assembly, Shabha, Sadaha, I don't think you need to do that somehow or other, it's very distracting. It's also distracting for the speaker. Sabha Sadaha, the saintly members of the assembly, the devotees in other words, reaction to the criticism of Shishupala is exemplary. is mentioned here. And it's mentioned in different places. In the Nectar of Devotion it's mentioned, you know, if you hear criticism of the devotees, or if you hear criticism of Krishna, then you have a number of options. Nectar of Devotion, it mentions, you can cut out the tongue of the blasphemer. Or you should defeat that person in argument. Defeat them. Or you should leave that place. Leave that. Well, leave them. In other words, you shouldn't just do nothing. And in fact, there's a warning here in the second verse, text 40. Anyone who fails to immediately leave the place where he hears criticism of the Supreme Lord or his faithful devotee will certainly fall down, bereft of his pious credit. So it's a very stern warning. Very stern warning for us. Not to listen to criticism of the Lord or the Lord's devotee. In fact, this is the mission, in one sense, the mission of the Krishna consciousness movement. Paritranaya sadunam vinashaya chatushkritam. Of course, that first option, you know, cutting out people's tongues, not recommended. Not really. All it does is, at least for us, illustrates the point that one shouldn't do nothing, and that what one should decisively and succinctly in these kind of situations. One shouldn't tolerate criticism. And there are some interesting examples. This part of the story reminded me of the personality of Haridas Thakur. You know, Haridas Thakur was a very elevated devotee, very saintly, very exalted, but he was born in a family of Mohammedans. So he was outcast or ostracized by Brahminical culture in India at the time. What we might call casteism. Yet Haridas Thakur was a very elevated personality. When he lived in Shantipur near Advaita Acharya, then Advaita Acharya would always associate with Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur was very concerned for Advaita Acharya's reputation. He said, you know, you're associating with me, but I'm a very low class man. And you're an elevated brahmana. But yet you choose to associate with me, and that will actually be to your detriment because people will criticize you. And people did criticize Haridas Thakur. He was a very elevated devotee. He was daily chanting 300,000 names. So, you know, 300,000 names is about 196 rounds a day. Think about that. That's a lot of chanting. That's quite a bit of chanting. That's almost, you know, that's 3 times 64 rounds. So that, you know, doesn't leave a lot of time for doing many other things. At least for us, it probably would take all day and all night and And you know, you wouldn't get much eating or sleeping or anything else in. So, you know, a very elevated and exalted personality, but externally born in a... So he would be criticized. Ramchandra Khan was one such person who's totally envious of Haridas Thakur. So much so that he was plotting how to make him fall down. And he's the person who engaged the prostitutes in trying to bewilder the mind of Haridas Thakur. You know, the prostitute came to visit Haridas Thakur at his kutir where he was chanting, and she presented herself in such a way that it was obvious what her intention was, and she begged him, "You're a handsome young man, very attractive, and I have affection for you, please fulfill my desire." And Haridas Thakur said, "Well, I've got to chant my rounds. I will fulfill your desire, but just let me finish my rounds." So, you know, as the story goes. Haridas Thakur, by the association with Haridas Thakur, then the prostitute was gradually purified. She returned to her friends, and Ramchandra Khan wanted to find out what happened. And she said, "Oh yes, I've made progress." He promised that he would enjoy with me, but not tonight, tomorrow night. So she went back, and because she heard the chanting of his chanting. And in fact, Haridas Thakur said, "You know, I knew what you were trying to do. But because I wanted to save you, then I stayed." Because Haridas Thakur was concerned about the welfare of others. He was also a preacher. Eventually that association of Haridas Thakur changed the prostitute. Her heart became softened, and she became attracted to his example, and by his association she became a pure devotee. And Ramchandra Khan's mission, his attempt to make Haridas Thakur fall down failed, but the result of that, he was very inimical to the devotees. So later on, when Haridas Thakur left the place and a prostitute stayed there, and now she was she was chanting Hare Krishna and became a very elevated devotee in her own right. Of course, Prabhupada mentions in the purport, this is the essentially what Prabhupada says, you know, you can be called Prabhupada or Thakur or whatever, you can have a name, but ultimately your devotional service will be tested by the results of your activities, not by the names that people give you. And so he says Haridas Thakur is recognized by the dint of his ability to elevate and basically to save others is the test. The test of an acharya is how they're able to change the lives of others. Not just if people give you a big name, Jagat Guru or whatever. But the test is in the action. I'd say the proof is in the pudding. But it's interesting to note the consequences of Ramchandra Khan's behavior. Ramchandra Khan was a servant of the government as a tax collector. But he was collecting taxes on behalf of the government, and he was keeping them part for himself. So he was cheating. So anyway, Lord Nityananda was travelling through the district preaching. Paritranaya sadhunam vinasaya chatuskritam. Liberating the devotees and destroying the demons. Because Lord Nityananda wasn't chopping out people's tongues, but he was preaching, basically. Prabhupada says, we destroy the demonic mentality by strong preaching of Krishna consciousness. And in this way we also attract or elevate people by good association. Prabhupada says actually that the Krishna consciousness movement is basically an opportunity for people to come together to chant Hare Krishna, to hear about Krishna, and to take prasadam. Take prasadam. It is not possible to understand the process of devotional service by blunt material speculation or just by our mental agitation, try to work out what it is. But rather one understands one's relationship with Krishna by rendering service. And as it's mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion, Atasi Krishna Nama Dina Bhavaj Grayam Indriyai Sevan Mukehi Jivado Swayam Eva Spuratyada. So Jivado, Jiva Ado means devotional service begins with the tongue. Right? Chanting Hare Krishna, or hearing even, because even in hearing, somebody's tongue has to be wagging. Right? So it begins with the tongue. And of course, taking prasadam. That's why we give people an opportunity to take prasadam and take as much prasadam as they like. Although we would prefer if they didn't take so much home. But even if they're taking prasadam home, there's no loss. There's a kanishta adhikari or a kanista adhikari. Actually, there's no loss when you think about it. People taking prasadam means they're engaged in devotional service. And if they're thinking about, oh, when am I going to have some prasadam, then they're thinking of Krishna. That's the advantage of living in the temple. You're always eating prasadam, you're always thinking of Krishna. It's subtle. It's subtle. But powerful. As is exemplified by this pastime and by the behaviour of Shishupal, because Shishupal was always thinking of Krishna, but he was angry, he was inimical to Krishna, but even still he's thinking of Krishna. Krishna said, man mana bhava man bhakto, think of me. So anyway, as a result of his enmity, he was thinking very harshly of the devotees. So similarly also, Ramchandra Khan, he was envious of the devotees and had a very critical and inimical attitude to the Vaishnavas. That's why he wanted to make Haridas Thakur fall down. But then Lord Nityananda, in his preaching, he came to Ramchandra Khan's house with many followers. And it's explained in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that in the way that houses of wealthy men, the way they're constructed in Bengal, is that they have what they call the Durga Mandap, which is a place where in Bengal, Durga Puja is a very popular festival. And usually it's in Kartik, basically. And Durga Puja is usually a festive occasion. You know, they let off firecrackers and have festivals, do pujas and so forth. And so the houses of wealthy gentlemen, they'd have an area expressly set aside for that purpose in what was called the external, or what was the external portion of the house. Of a wealthy Bengali family, there would be the internal portion, which is where the family would live, and the women and the children, and then there would be the external portion of the house where the Durga Mandap was situated, and where the men would do their business and entertain guests and so forth. And Lord Nityananda came, and he sat down on the Durga Mandap, and Ran Chandra Khan was in the internal portion of the house. And he sent a servant out. He didn't come out himself to greet Lord Nityananda, but he sent a servant out. And the servant said to him, words to the effect that, well, basically told him to go away. He said, the Durga Mandap is not spacious enough for you because you've come with so many followers. Right? So I suggest that you go to the one of the cowherd's men, because he'll have plenty of room in his cow shed. Basically, he's insulting Lord Nityananda. Go and see one of the cowherd's men and they'll put you up in their cow shed. And Lord Nityananda, you know, not being astute enough, he could understand this was an insult. Basically, Ramchandra Khan was telling him, go away. I don't want to see you. I don't want to serve you. Whereas ordinarily, cultured gentlemen would welcome the devotees and, you know, when they were visiting, come and greet them himself and even do some puja to an elevated devotee. Ramchandra Khan had such, he was so envious and inimical to the devotees, he just wanted Lord Nityananda and his followers to go away. So understanding that, Lord Nityananda said, yes, this place is not fit. This place is not fit for the devotees. This place is fit for cow killers. So he left, offended by Ramchandra Khan's actions. So some short while later, the agents of the king came, of the Nawab came, because they knew that Ramchandra Khan had been cheating the treasury by not handing over all of the taxes that he was collecting. And so they came and stayed in the Durga Mandap. They slaughtered a cow in that place and cooked it and ate it, and then plundered the village and plundered Ramchandra Khan's house. And they did that for 3 days. The place was devastated. So this is the result of Ramchandra Khan's inimical attitude to the devotees, and a result of his blasphemy. So anyway, Haridas Thakur left that, had left that location where Ramchandra Khan lived, and he went to then live with Balaramacharya. Balaramacharya was the family priest of Govardhan Majumdar. Right? Does anybody know who Govardhan Majumdar is? Yes, very significant. There's two brothers, Govardhan and Hiranyagarbha Majumdar. And they were extremely influential men in Bengal at that time. They were Vaishnavas, but they were also servants of the Nawab. And they were also tax collectors, hugely wealthy men. And of course, it's interesting to note their reception of Haridas Thakur. When they heard that Haridas Thakur was coming to live in their district, then they gathered all the saints and sadhus and called Haridas Thakur to come and stay at their place. And they had a festival. And everybody was glorifying the good qualities of Haridas Thakur. And when they heard that Haridas Thakur was chanting 300,000 names of the Lord every day, then they were praising the glories of the Lord. Yes, if you chant Hare Krishna, then automatically you'll be freed from sinful reactions. Yes, if you chant Hare Krishna, then you'll become liberated. Because Haridas Thakur said, this is an insignificant result of chanting Hare Krishna. This is not the real purpose of chanting Hare Krishna. And it's interesting, Raghunath Das, as a very young boy, would visit Balaramacharya and associate with Haridas Thakur. And he would hear the discussions and the discourses, and he would be instructed personally himself by Haridas Thakur. And so it was that, you know, later, as a youth, Raghunath Das was then exceptionally renounced, right, because of his association with these great, the exalted. So much, you know, and Govardhan Majumdar wanted his son to follow in his footsteps and become a wealthy Majumdar. Majumdar means basically tax collector. You know, the tax collectors were allowed to collect on behalf of the king. They were allowed to keep some of the money for themselves. That was their, you know, they were allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to take more than they were supposed to keep for themselves. But anyway, Haridas Thakur was praising, and here, this is another example of somebody who criticizes a devotee. Haridas Thakur then mentioned to the members of that assembly that had gathered at the Majumdar's residence, they said, Haridas Thakur said, he quoted a verse which was basically saying that as the sun rises in the morning, then the fear of ghosts and thieves is removed. Actually, before the sun rises even. But when the sun rises fully in the sky, then everybody goes about their regulated activities and duties, their religious activities and duties, in description of the glorification of the holy name. He says, does anybody know what this verse means? And the sadhus and sages there said, no, Haridas Thakur, you explain what it means. So Haridas Thakur said, just as the sun, as it's about to rise, I said, even before the sun has risen, darkness is removed. But in the morning, before the sun actually appears in the sky, then all of the darkness of night is dissipated. So he said, when the offenseless chanting of Hare Krishna just appears or rises up within the heart of the devotee, then automatically one's simple reactions are removed. Automatically. Automatically one gains liberation. This is just by the faint appearance of offenseless chanting of Hare Krishna. So when there's the real benefit of chanting Hare Krishna is not that one achieves this liberation or is free from one's sinful reactions, but actually the real benefit of chanting Hare Krishna is that one attains pure love of Godhead. And he quoted the verse about how when one chants Hare Krishna, sometimes one dances, one calls out loudly, one falls on the ground. Tears come to the eyes. So this is the real benefit of chanting Hare Krishna. Liberation is just an insignificant side benefit that you get from the real chanting Hare Krishna. So there was a brahmana in the crowd who heard this statement, very elevated, at least by birth. His name was Gopala Chakrabarti. He was very handsome and also learned. He was a brahmana, but he heard this statement of Haridas Thakur and he thought, this can't be right. In the Bhagavad Gita it says, Bahunam Jammanam Mante Yanavam Mamprabhaja, you know, after many, many births, very difficult to even get liberation. So he was thinking, how is it possible? Simply by chanting Hare Krishna, you can get liberation. It takes lifetimes to become liberated. So he criticized Haridas. He said, this is ridiculous. It takes lifetimes to achieve liberation. And he said to Haridas, he said, if it's true that you can get liberation simply by chanting Hare Krishna, then I'll cut off your nose. Haridas Thakur said, if it's not true, I'll cut off my own nose. But the sadhus there were disgusted. They were disturbed. And they threw Gopal Chakrabarti out of the association, just like here, you see. When the saintly members, when the devotees heard the criticism of Krishna, then they became very angry. And the Pandavas, you know, they took up their weapons and they were prepared to kill Shishupal. Of course, Krishna didn't want them to kill Shishupal because he didn't want Maharaj Yudhisthira's sacrificial arena disturbed by a big fight and spilling of blood all over the place. But the response was the same from the sadhus and saintly persons when Gopala Chakravarti criticised Haridas Thakur. And so they kicked him out. But Haridas Thakur wasn't disturbed. He said, it's okay. I mean, he's just an ignorant young boy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't understand the potency of chanting Hare Krishna. Because Haridas Thakur understood the potency of chanting Hare Krishna because he was such a chanting 3 times 64 rounds every day. He understood very clearly what the potency of the chanting Hare Krishna was. So 3 days later, Gopal Chakrabarti contracted leprosy. And so his beautiful nose melted on his face. Sometimes you'll see in Vrindavan, sometimes in Mayapur, not so much, but out in the front of the temple there'll be the beggars. In Jagannath Puri you'll see it more often, and you'll see people who have no fingers on their hands. They've just been eaten up by leprosy. So this is what happened to Gopal Chakrabarti. This is an example of why we shouldn't criticise the devotees or blaspheme the scriptures even. Sadhu nindanam, the shastra nindanam, criticism of the devotees or criticism of the statements of the shastra. Very dangerous. And as it's mentioned here, when the devotees heard the criticism, so then they were prepared to... Now, it's interesting, when Shishupal saw that the others were prepared to have a fight, then he started blaspheming them. And Prabhupada mentions, you know, he's just crazy. There's the nature of a crazy, you know, crazy person. They criticize Krishna, then they start criticizing the devotees. They just criticize everybody. So as soon as he started criticizing the devotees, then Krishna decided, okay, and Krishna saw that the devotees were about to, you know, get up and have a fight with the fellow. So then Krishna said, okay, enough is enough. Off with his head. And that's what happened to Gopal Chakravarti, you know, because, and it's interesting, Haridas Thakur tolerated, even Krishna was tolerating the blasphemy. You know, this is our Trinada Pisa Nichena Tororapi Sahishnana Amanina Amanadina Kirtani Asadahari, but the devotee generally tolerates the blasphemy of others. But when Krishna is being blasphemed or when the devotee, then he becomes, so Krishna, see, Shishupal is starting to blaspheme the devotees, he wants to fight with them, okay. And also with Gopal Chakravarti, Krishna didn't tolerate the blasphemy of Haridas Thakur. Same with Ramchandra Khan. He didn't tolerate the offence that Ramchandra Khan had committed towards Haridas Thakur and ultimately to Lord Nityananda. And so consequently, he was also finished. Illustrative. Krishna understood the very deep devotional mentality and mood that Maharaj Yudhisthira, his very dear friend and devotee, in wanting to perform the Rajasuya sacrifice. As I mentioned the other day, he wasn't performing the Rajasuya sacrifice because he wanted to promote himself as the emperor of the whole world, but rather he wanted to perform the Rajasuya sacrifice so that he could take that opportunity to worship the Lord as the prime, as the Mahapurusha or the Uttama Purusha, the supreme personality. He understood his relationship with Krishna. And of course, Krishna being obliged by Maharaj Yudhisthira's love and affection for him, he wanted to protect that desire of his devotee to render service. So therefore, he didn't want Shishupal creating any more disturbance than he already had. And certainly he didn't want... And it was Shishupal's goal, basically, to disrupt the Rajasuya sacrifice. That was his intention. So he chopped off his head without, and did it in such a way so that there wasn't any blood spilt around the sacrificial arena, and so then it would become muchi, right? Muchi, yeah. He wanted suchi. You know, in a big fight, would have made it all muchi. Then they would have had to start again. Everything would become, you know, all of the. Because all of the offerings, you know, they just gathered all of this gold and wealth and, you know, they'd gone to great lengths to get all of the ingredients for the sacrifice. You know, you've heard of the story of the cat in the basket at the wedding? Have you heard the story of the cat in the basket at the wedding? I don't know. One lady was having it, she was getting married, the girl was getting married, and her mother said, there has to be a cat in the basket, because when I got married there was a cat in the basket. And the reason why they put the cat in the basket is because cat is moochy, and you don't let the cats walk around your jagya shala, your area, because they contaminate it. So, you know, when we perform jagyas, then you're supposed to, you know, everybody's supposed to have taken bath. In fact, part of the ceremony, say for a wedding jagya, wedding ceremony, then the father of the bride gives the groom and the family members, gives them all a new set of clothes. Right? That's what it's for. They've just travelled to, you know, to the place to bring the bride to the home of the
groom. So, you know, if you've been travelling in India, then you're, you know, you're moochie. Right? You just have to go outside, go down the street. So anyway, there's some purity, there's some consideration of purity. So therefore, you know, the cat in the basket, they must have had a cat in the house. So, then Krishna, basically, he killed. Then it's interesting. Shishupal's, the spirit soul, rose up out of Shishupal's body. And a light could be seen by all of the persons assembled in that jagya, at that place, in the jagya. And it was seen that the spirit soul of Shishupal then rose up and was absorbed into Krishna's body. And it's mentioned here, just like a meteor falling from the sky to earth. Anybody seen a meteor? It's got a bit of it's got a tail. You know, sort of. That's how Shishupal ended his career as a demon. Of course, here is Jayavijaya. They were actually cursed. Jayavijaya were cursed by the Chatush Kumar, the four Kumaris. You can have seven births as devotees or three births as demons, but you must go to the material world. What's your choice? So they said, we'll have three births as demons so we can come back to our service here quicker. Yeah, they appealed actually to Lord Vishnu at the doors of Vaikuntha. And he said, no, you have to take this curse. Again, for not being respectful to the devotees. Right? Interesting how there's this underlying principle of being respectful to the Lord and to the devotees. But even though it appeared that Shishupal had merged with the, you know, with the body of the Lord, as if he had got Sayuja Mukti, actually, he was reinstated in his original position as a servitor. But ordinarily, that would be the, you know, that is the end result of this always meditating on the Lord, but in a mood of anger or in a mood of envy. You know, wanting to become the Lord oneself, in other words. One so envious. So, Shishupal had so much envy that, practically speaking, it was as if he wanted to take Krishna's place. Basically, that's what envy means. Envy means, I want what you've got, and I want to make sure that you don't have it. Right, that's what envious is all about. And you know, usually out of envy, that's where rumours come from. Right? Fish, 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 fish. We criticise somebody very often because we are envious of that person and their position. So that was Shishupal. He was so inimical towards Krishna. He was always thinking of him. And as a result of his thinking of Krishna in that way, because Krishna himself is not disturbed whether he's attacked or he's befriended. Krishna remains equal to everybody. But because he was meditating on Krishna, but there's an example in the Bhagavatam that describes how the grass worm captured by a wasp is encaged in a, you know, I don't know if you've seen it, what the wasps do is they lay their eggs in like a mud cocoon. And then what they do is they'll find a caterpillar or a worm, and they'll stick it in that little hole that they create. But they lay their eggs in there as well, and then when the eggs hatch, they've got something to eat. Right? So the worm is always meditating on the wasp and when it's going to come and eat it. So in the Bible time it explains, that worm then takes birth, because he's always thinking in fear of the wasp, that he takes birth as a wasp in his next lifetime. Right? So Shishupala was always thinking, although not favourably. It's not that, you know, we could think, oh, I can think of Krishna unfavourably and I'll be, you know, or I can do unfavourable things, like it's here. Shishupal basically was totally inimical to Krishna. He wasn't devotional at all. Certainly, even though he was thinking of Krishna, he was inimical. So it doesn't mean that, you know, we can do things antithetical to devotional service and be liberated. But because Shishupal was always thinking of Krishna, that he became purified. And so as a consequence of his having taken birth as Hiranyaksha, or then taken birth as Ravana and Kumbhakarna, and then again here as Shishupala and Dandavakra, the two, as a result of that enmity, he's always thinking of Krishna, actually he became purified. And he was again reinstated into his original position as a devotee. Yeah, in each birth they were completely absorbed in enmity toward the Lord and were slain by him. So this explains why Shishupal got that. Apparently got the liberation of Sayujya, which is actually not really desirable for a devotee. A devotee doesn't actually want liberation. They're not interested in liberation. As the Haridas Thakur. So we're not interested in the liberation that's provided from chanting Hare Krishna. We're interested in the opportunity that it provides us to develop our relationship with Krishna and to render service to Krishna. And of course, in one sense, it's understood that Jaya and Vijaya were actually rendering service to Krishna, because they gave the Lord an opportunity to exhibit his chivalrous, to exercise his chivalry by giving him a good fight. So even though Jaya and Vijaya were apparently inimical, of course, you know, Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, they were killing Brahmanas left, right and centre, stopping the Vedic sacrifices and really being, you know, incredibly disturbing to the devotees. But also at the same time, by Krishna's arrangement, they were giving the Lord an opportunity to exhibit and demonstrate his prowess. And eventually they were destroyed by the Lord, and as a result of that meditation, if you like, they eventually will return to the side of their master in the spiritual world. And it's interesting, the very elevated devotees actually glorify us. I hear that on the planes in India, that type of phone is quite common in India. Well, that ringtone is quite common in India, put it that way. Shishupal and Hiranyakashipu, and actually they're glorified for their inimical attitude and how it actually elevated them, and how difficult it is for those who perform yogic austerities and even personalities can perform yoga practice and tapasya for many, many lifetimes and they don't achieve that state of consciousness. And yet, in one or two or three births of just being inimical towards Krishna, they got liberated. And of course also, the simple-hearted meditation of the gopis who have simply love for Krishna, they just love Krishna. So in one sense their meditation is also very simple, like Shishupal's meditation, I just hate you. It's quite a simple kind of a meditation. You know, you just disturb me so much that I hate you. He gets elevated. Because the gopis, they are not greatly elevated yogis or jnanis or learned in the subject matter of the Vedas necessarily, but they just had such simple affection. So it's mentioned in the Bhagavatam and by the sages how just that simple love and affection, or even hatred of the Lord, elevates a person. Because Krishna himself is not disturbed by whether we like or dislike it. Of course he prefers it. Anukulyena Krishnanu Shilanam Uttama Bhakti, is devotional service is more pleasing to Krishna when it is performed with Krishna's pleasure in mind. That's how to do it. But here's the result of performing, you know, thinking of Krishna inimically and you get liberation. So what to speak of those who go out of their way to serve Krishna with love and affection, with the desire to please Krishna, then they naturally will be. So the desire of the very elevated devotees is to love Krishna or have affection for Krishna in that spontaneous way, especially in the spontaneous way of the gopis, because it has such a wonderful effect, wonderful results. And of course that's the purpose of our existence is to develop that love for Krishna and to help others also. That was Haridas Thakur's mood, Lord Nityananda's mood also. You know, there are the Bhajananandis who just engage in devotional service thinking of Krishna and just doing devotional service for their own benefit. But the Goshtiyanandi is a devotee who performs devotional service for their own benefit, but also goes out of their way to create an opportunity for others to engage in devotional service for their benefit, knowing that actually that's very pleasing to Krishna. Why we give people an opportunity to take so much prasadam, why we give them an opportunity to even just perform their pujas for their, you know, for the this ceremony or that ceremony, even ordinarily those activities would be classified as karmakanda activities, which the devotees would eschew. You know, we're not actually interested in those ceremonies, but because, you know, if you're chanting Hare Krishna, then you're automatically, practically speaking, liberated. So, but in order to encourage people, we give them an opportunity to do those, to perform those ceremonies in the temple, so they get an opportunity to see the deities, they get an opportunity to hear the chanting of Hare Krishna, they get an opportunity to take prasadam, and so they're actually elevated and benefited by that. So the Goshti Anandi goes out of their way to create situations whereby people can engage in devotional service, jivado, beginning with the tongue. Right? That's one of the reasons why we distribute so much prasadam. Because just by that, those simple activities, gradually people will be thinking of Krishna. Constantly thinking. And in that way they'll gradually they'll become purified. What is bigger, the benefit that we get? So I think I'll finish here. Does anybody have any comments or questions on any of these points? I think I covered everything. Yes, Bhakti Lata. Chanting, yes. To hear the holy name. Oh, Krishna. There's a verse in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita which says, Shanai, Shanai, Uparamed. Shanai, Shanai means steadily, steadily. We just have to practice listening to the mantra. That's how we control the mind, by hearing. The tongue wags, right? And we have to hear. So what we have to do is practice hearing. It's the beginning of devotional service. So in chanting, it sort of combines the two together. The interesting thing about chanting Hare Krishna is that it combines the... Have I mentioned that here? I don't think I mentioned it here, but it was an article that I read on the web from Hanumat Prasheka. Hanumat Prasheka Swami. And he mentions that there's a model of what our body would look like if it was represented by the amount of nervous connections that we've got. Right? In our nervous system. So if the body was represented by all of the nervous connections that we've got, we'd have very big hands. Hands would be very big because there's lots of nervous connections in our hands. And, you know, we have little legs and little body. Somewhat bigger genital, because there's a lot of nervous connection there. But the tongue is huge. Got this huge big tongue. And eyes are pretty big. And the nose is big. Right? Have a name for it. So, and you know, there's the motor function and there's the sensual function. So it's very big. So it's interesting, in chanting Hare Krishna, and the ears are big. My ears are big, tongue is big, nose is big, eyes are big. Everything else is small. And big hands. So it's interesting, in chanting Hare Krishna, then we engage our hands, right? Got the hands engaged, and we've got the tongue engaged, big tongue. Tongue is practically the biggest. And then you've got the ears engaged, right? So, practically speaking, we then absorb most of our sensual existence, right? In chanting, when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we absorb most of our consciousness and our sensual entity or sensual existence in chanting. And it's got to be focused then on hearing. Because if you're hearing properly, then you'll hear Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Although you know, everybody else is hearing really, really, Google. Sniggity ram hurdy gurdy. Action, actioner. Air conditioner. Hearing all sorts of things. But if you're hearing carefully, there should be Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you're concentrating on that, then the mind is not, you know, what's the time? What am I doing today? When am I going to get enough? When am I going to get my collection to go to India? When am I going to, you know, we're just thinking about so many things. So, one of the ways that we control the mind, and so that verse is Shanai, Shanai, Uparamid. Wherever the mind wanders, then we have to bring it back. And we have to do it gradually. We just have to be very consistent with it. And one of the techniques for doing that recommended by Guru Jambu is just make sure that we concentrate on the mantra that we're chanting. And if we're not able to, if that's too much, then concentrate on the word that we're chanting. And if that's too much, then just concentrate on the syllable that we happen to be chanting at that point in time. And that all depends on hearing. So our focus and attention has to be on hearing. And I'm speaking somewhat theoretically here because I have as much trouble as anybody, if not more trouble, concentrating on hearing the sound of the mantra. Because what will happen is the mind will pull us away, it will distract us. And we'll be listening to the mind rather than the chanting. Right?
Yeah.
So that's what we've got to do. We have to then pull our attention back onto the sound vibration and to the enunciation of the tongue, and that'll absorb our, you know, consciousness, if we can absorb our consciousness in that, then we can rise to another level of chanting where we actually become absorbed in the mantra. Then when we're becoming absorbed in the mantra, then we actually have a chance then to allow the Maha Mantra to purify us, because the mind will bring up all of these things, and then we're able to then just observe the minds rather than be absorbed in the mind and it's, you know, constant chatter. What about this? What about that? What about the? What about him? What about the past? What about the future? What about a combination of the past and the future? What about a combination of the past, present and future? What about a combination of any crazy thing that happens to come up? Huh? So rather than being absorbed in that, we become absorbed in the mantra, because actually, you know, chanting Hare Krishna is a very tasty activity, very satisfying, very absorbing. If we can get absorbed by that, by the mercy of the Lord in the sound of His name, then we're able to rise above the working of the mind. And so that's why it's called the Maha Mantra, because it has that capacity to free us from the tyranny of the mind. Otherwise, like we say to everybody, oh, you're just on a mental platform. Right? Which means we're just absorbed on, you know, the mind says, oh, it's too hard. Oh, it's too hard. Oh, yeah, right, of course. We become servants of the mind. The mind says, don't do it. Or the mind says, do it. And so we become servants of the mind. But rather we want to become a servant of the intelligence. And it's also mentioned in the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, when you're able to control the mind, then, and especially through the chanting of Hare Krishna, then you're connected then to Krishna in the form of the intelligence. So, in the beginning, keeping the mind focused by hearing. And then automatically that controls the tongue. We're engaging the tactile sense, if you like, by fingering our beads. So we're going, around Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then before we know it, we're having more fun than we could imagine. Huh? Then we think, wow, this is great. This is getting around about, this is the second to last mantra of 16 rounds. We think, oh, we're having a great time. Well, the real test is keep chanting. So they think, 16 rounds, great, phew, finish that. Mm-hmm. In fact, you know, this is the story where Prabhupada chanted 16th round, he threw his beads on the beach, he said, now I can do any damn thing I want. Just to confirmed. What's that? Another phone? Hey kitty. Right, let me just finish here.